And of the congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help us in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing number 403. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing unto our God. 'Tis right and pleasant for his saints to tell his praise abroad. All three of 403. We confess together our faith as set forth in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 204. In earth or heaven above, who is there that I love compared with thee? My heart may faint with fears, but God my strength appears, and will to endless years my portion be. All four of 204. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, as the church is thy greatest and most precious creature and thy beloved bride, and thy love for her not to be compared with thy love for any other, so may our love for thee be greater than our love for any other. In earth or heaven above, who is there that we love compared with thee? The church that knows that she is redeemed by thy grace must say there is none other but thy thee alone is the object of our love. How little our love is for thee, though, and how like Peter we feel, at times boasting that though all would forsake and deny thee, yet would we not, and then doing that very thing. And so, having to realize that our love for thee is not always, in fact, greater than our love for earthly things, as it ought to be. But at times, what we say is not, in fact, in accord with our thoughts and actions. For this we grieve. And as he was brought to sorrow for his sin and taught to love thee above all, so teach us. We stand in thy presence again this afternoon, conscious that we come and will be received in mercy, and that for the sake of Christ. We pray that we might be taught again in the school of the law what it is to love. Having been taught to love thee, now we are taught to love our neighbor for thy sake. And we confess our many shortcomings and failures in this area as well. So exalted with pride we become, and so self-centered, that rather than blessing those that curse and praying for those who despitefully use us and loving our enemies, we are instead filled with what we think is a righteous anger and hatred of them, but which in fact is nothing else than a ungodly, self-seeking hatred. We pray, therefore, this afternoon on behalf of the enemies of thy church. Not only us who they are, we don't know them in all their magnitude and fullness. We know, though, that Satan himself, as a roaring lion, seeks to devour us. We pray not so much for him, we pray for strength to resist him. We pray for people who are used in his cause. And our prayer is first that thou wilt convert those of our enemies who are chosen to everlasting life, and so must be turned, as the apostle himself was, from persecuting the church to fighting the cause of the church. And we pray for those who will not be turned, that in due time thou wilt avenge us of our enemies, but in the meantime cause us to return love to them, as we have opportunity to show kindness and meekness to all men. Grant us as congregation and individuals to take advantage of those opportunities. We pray that in the power and spirit of the risen Lord, we might be earnest and sincere personally in our prayers for those who oppose and resist us. Pray for those who are in need and thus show our love for them. Those who are in prison for thy sake, those who suffer in other ways as fellow members of the body of Christ, be with and bear them up. Those who have too little food and go hungry, cause to know that thou art the God who supplies their needs and provide in due time. And as this morning, by giving to the cause of benevolence, we showed our love for all who are destitute, so may we constantly show our love and compassion for the same. We pray, Father, that whenever our own names are evil spoken of, or we are hurt by the actions and words of others, rather than retaliating, we might bring to thee our burden and find in thee one who will give us wisdom and teach us to seek thee. Indeed, Father, make us to be like Christ, who himself bore not only lies against him and blasphemies, but whippings and the accursed death of the cross, he being unjustly sentenced, and yet in all this did not himself sin. And so may he teach us today and give us once more hearts to hear and understand what it is to love one another. Bless thy saints over the length and breadth of the earth, and the causes that we support and maintain as churches. Having already prayed for those in persecution or hunger, we remember those in war-torn countries, whether fighting or suffering the effects of war. We remember those of thy people who are spiritually alone, isolated from other true believers. We remember the men that are called today to preach the gospel wherever they be, in our congregation and denomination not only, but over the length and breadth of the earth. Give to them all a boldness and a readiness to speak thy word. Cause, Father, that those who we do send forth as missionaries might especially be given the strength they need to bring that gospel. Care for Reverends Brummel and Breinsma, Reverends Smith and Klein. We remember Reverend Tom Earsma also, himself now without an active area of labor, and pray that in due time, in accordance with thy will, thou wilt give him one. Supply the needs of other men not currently in a pastorate, Reverend Dick or Reverend Matani, and give wisdom to them and all to know how best they can glorify Thee. We pray that Thou wilt care for churches which are vacant and supply their needs. Care for Mr. Greece, for whom we give Thee thanks, as he considers at least one call now, and show him in due time where he can labor in Thy vineyard. Pray for all of the men in seminary, Mr. Hallstake and the rest. Thou wilt give them diligence in preparing for the work of the ministry and use their time in seminary to prepare them adequately, and in due time give them, too, a place in Thy vineyard. We know our need for pastors and teachers. We know not only that we need the office, but we need specifically men to fill that office, and therefore pray that Thou wilt supply our needs. Thou who dost know what our need will be in 10 and in 20 years, work already now in hearts of young men to begin preparing them for that work. Grant, Father, that through the preaching of the gospel we might all be built up in faith and in godliness. Care for the professors who teach in our seminary. We pray that Thou wilt give to them a measure of wisdom and zeal for their work, that through their efforts men might be prepared who will be reformed men, men who know how to divide rightly the word of truth. Grant Thy blessing on the work of church extension and evangelism, even as we undertake it in this area. Lord, we pray not only on behalf of those who are on a committee to that end, but we pray on behalf of each one of us that we might be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, and that our very lives and speech might always be a testimony of Thy wonderful grace, so that others around us do notice and are attracted to the truth and to the gospel by what they see and hear from us. And in this way, Thy church will be gathered not only through the preaching of the gospel officially and the work of evangelism, but the godly conversation of each of us. Bless our families. And so that in this day and age in which Satan attacks the families, we might be strong as parents and as children. Give us to grow up appreciating brothers and sisters and parents. Keep hatred, Father, from showing itself in that unit of society which is most basic. And if we cannot learn to love brother and sister, surely we will not be able to love other neighbors. So give us in our homes to bear patiently with each other's weaknesses, to be kind one to another, and to learn what it is to be wronged and to love in return. Father, we long for heaven, because in heaven, though we shall praise and glorify Thee to all eternity, we shall never again need to bring our sins before Thee, recently committed, and ask Thy forgiveness. We shall enjoy the perfect forgiveness of sins past, but live in sinless perfection. We desire that day because our sins beset us so quickly. And therefore, we pray now that Thou wilt give us today a taste of that beautiful day and encourage us to the prospect of its coming. Preserve us unto that day and glorify us more and more with a view to that day. Many are the needs we have not brought to Thee in prayer, but Thou dost know them all. Supply them in Thy way and time. Hear us, forgiving our sins, for the sake of Christ our Lord, for we pray in His name. Amen. The offering for Faith Christian School will be received. We sing number 2. Blessed is he who makes the statutes of the Lord his chief delight, in God's law, divinely perfect, meditating day and night. All 5 of number 2. We read God's word in Matthew 5, reading verses 21 to 26, and then 38 through 48. Matthew 5 at verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now we go to verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction also this afternoon from Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. We've been going to school lately and being taught by Christ in the school of the law. We do well to understand that this is not the only school to which we could go to learn morality. In fact, often there are two opposing schools, whether you speak of school institutions. There are public and private schools. Whether you think of schools of thought, there are conservative and liberal schools. And so with regard to the school of the law and of morality, there are also two schools. The world is very willing to teach us, if we would go to its school, about the very subject that we have before us this afternoon. What is love, according to the world, we would learn in that school? Whom we should love? And then the answer would be, we should love all men, not for God's sake, but instead of God or as God. How to show love? And then we would be taught that to show love is to tolerate every idea and action that a man proposes, not to be a nonconformist, but to be ready to go along with what society and the world wants. In what power do we love? And then we would be taught that the power to love is within us, and that we should view all as brothers, and that that should motivate us. The world will teach us about love for our neighbor indeed. In the school to which we go, God's school, in which Christ teaches us, we are taught regarding the same general subject, love for the neighbor and morality, but we're taught that subject from God's viewpoint. Who to love? All men? Yes. For God's sake. Not instead of God, but for God's sake. We will be taught that love shows itself not by approving every action of man and idea, but by being kind to those who hate us or who set forth ideas we disagree with. We will be taught another lesson that we wouldn't be taught at all in the school of the world, and that is that the greatest obstacle to love lies within us. The world might say that too, that we are the reason for hate, but so quickly the world will also blame environment and circumstances and upbringing as the reason why someone can't or doesn't love. Whereas in the school of God, in which Christ is the teacher, we're going to be taught to look inside ourselves and examine our own hearts. We'll be given in this school a great example of love to follow, which example is our own Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ himself. Two different schools of thought, which take the same general subject and teach it from two distinct viewpoints, with the result that to go to the one school, you will learn how to love the world's way, and to go to the other, how to love God's way. But which school we go to is never for the child to decide. Always the parent tells his child where he will go or she will go to school. And so, just like earthly parents, does our Heavenly Father today tell us as his children which school we will come to? He calls us to his school, as he called us this morning to his house and to his table. So now he tells us to be instructed in the kind of life that is fitting one who sat at his table. We come to the school of God and are taught by Jesus Christ today how to love our neighbor. I call your attention to this under that theme, loving our neighbor. First of all, Christ teaches us how to show love. Second, he exposes the great obstacle to love. And finally, he points us to the only possibility of loving. It's evident from Matthew 5 that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is teaching us how properly to keep the fifth commandment, rather the sixth commandment of God's law. Not that commandment only. In the Sermon on the Mount, he deals with others as well. But in the passages that we read, it is the sixth commandment which is primarily in focus. The commandment is negative. Thou shalt not kill. And Jesus explains it in its negative way in verses 21 through 26, the passages that we read, the verses we read first. And then after addressing matters that relate to other commandments, in verse 38 through the end, he speaks of the positive keeping of the law of God, the positive keeping of the second table, and really, to be even more specific, the positive keeping of the sixth commandment, as he speaks us to love, teaches us to love our neighbor. That love which he commands us to show is God's own love for us and in us and through us. In other words, and he draws attention to that in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We are to take as our example God himself. And if at any circumstance of life the question arises in our hearts and minds, how am I to love this man? How am I to love that person in this very concrete circumstance of life? Then we ought to ask ourselves the question, how did God love me? And use that as the pattern. When in verse 48 Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, he is requiring and telling us to cause our love to be manifest in a complete and mature way. Here also, as we pointed out this morning, the word perfect does not strictly mean sinless, although indeed we are required to love with a sinless love. That is the law of God, no doubt about it. But the word perfect here has the idea of maturity. Don't love like a little child. Don't love in a selfish way. Don't say, I love me above all, and I love anyone else who will help me love me. Love the way our Father loves. Love with a complete, mature love. Let's consider three aspects then of the love of God, which was shown toward us and which we are to show to each other. Amazingly, in the first place, the love of God is shown toward unworthy objects. We're taught to love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is everyone who crosses our path, everyone whose life intersects with ours. And therefore, though there are many people who we will like to love, there will also be many who are our neighbors who we do not like to love. They are, we would quickly say, unworthy of our love. And now, humbling, we remind ourselves that God loved us who were unworthy. In Adam, not only had we transgressed his law and became completely depraved and undesirable in ourselves, but in that sin, we snubbed the love of God. He had already loved us and the human race. And of God's love, we said, we don't want it. Then in Adam, we became despicable and depraved. And God said he would love us yet. There is the love of God for unworthy objects. Jesus underscores in the passage that we read that we also must love such in a verse such as verse 44. Contrasting his interpretation of the law with the Pharisees, which only underscores again the point that which school one goes to is of utmost importance. Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Those whose sins and weaknesses are so evident to you, those who hate you, make your life difficult, love them. Love is shown toward unworthy objects. The second amazing characteristic of God's love, which we are required to manifest, is that such love gives of itself. We're so ready to give to our neighbor who's in need whatever he needs, so long as that doesn't make us any poorer, so long as it doesn't require anything too much of us. But God's love gave of itself. God sent Jesus Christ, and Christ gave of himself for us. Therefore, our love for others also is to be a love. It's not just an attitude. Well, I hope all things go well with you. I feel sorry for you, and I hope things get better, and I'll pray about that. But a love that gives of itself. At this point, Jesus underscores in verses 40 through 42, not explaining them in all their detail at the moment, but pointing out a general thought and a general principle that unites them all. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Give of yourself. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Love shows itself by giving of oneself. And the third amazing characteristic of God's love for us, which we are to show to others, is that that love is constant and faithful. God's love for us is a continual love. Of course, we know that we would have no hope of salvation if it were not. That he sent Jesus Christ to die for us is marvelous and wonderful, but we've sinned since then. And if at any point since God saved us, God said, "Now that's it. I gave you 5 extra chances, and you botched them all, so no more love for you," then we know there's no hope for us. God's love for us is a constant and a faithful love. And that, too, is a point that Christ is underscoring in these verses when he teaches us to love with the perfect love of our Father. Maybe an aside, and it may be an aside with which you're familiar or in not something that's problematic to you, but always some ask the question. And because we're in the school of Christ as opposed to the school of the world, I want to face and answer the question again. How do you reconcile loving your neighbor with what David said in Psalm 139, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." You see, the world will look at a passage like that and say to us who go to the school of Jesus Christ, "You are taught contradictory things. Your version of love really is no love. And your intolerance of transgression of God's law, or your intolerance of society, and your intolerance of the religious views of others simply proves you haven't been taught to love." So what's our answer? And then let's not say that in Psalm 139, David is speaking out of the principle of his old man, out of his depraved nature. David is writing here by inspiration, and David is writing here and speaking to the glory of God. The perfect love for our neighbor, as our Father loved us, and the perfect hatred of God's enemies go side by side and hand for the child of God. You'll notice immediately that Jesus is teaching us to love our enemies, and David speaks of hating God's enemies. Well, we might be talking about the same person sometimes, but then the love for that neighbor demonstrated by all manner of kindness toward him has this as its motive: God loved me when I was like him. And it's my desire that he see the love of God in me. But our hatred of God's enemies, and that hatred didn't lead David to kill, or in thoughts, words, or gestures, much less in deeds, dishonor, hate, or wound his neighbor, didn't lead him to do that. Let him simply to say, though I will show them kindness as I walk past them on the road, yet they are not my friends. I am not spiritually one with them. I will not associate myself with them as if they are. That's instructive for the child of God. Calling to love our neighbor, I said earlier, does not require us to accept every idea of society and to approve of every action of men. In fact, sometimes it will require us to take a stand against such. But always with the readiness that if I see that neighbor whose ideas are wrong and ungodly and unbiblical in some need, and I have the ability to supply his need, I stand ready to do so. How to show this love, then, is the first point of the lesson that Jesus Christ teaches us today. And again, just to underscore, Christ is teaching us to show it differently from how we might think, differently from how a man might imagine. He is contrasting what the Pharisees said and the rabbis and the scholars with what God says. Notice, too, that the verses that we read are referred to in answer 107 of our catechism. When God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbors ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. What Jesus is teaching squares, or let me reverse it, what the catechism sets forth is based on and accords with what Jesus is teaching. And then in these verses that we read, Jesus gives very specific, concrete instruction. So concrete, in fact, that you might think to yourself, well, I don't face any of those circumstances. No man is suing me at the law and wants my coat, and so I am forced to give him my cloak also. No man asks me to give him something, or no man has knocked on my door asking to borrow something of late. And yet, the concrete circumstances, even if you don't say that, don't ring true in my life in every detail, set forth guidelines for us how we are to love. Selflessness in giving, that specifically is what Jesus teaches us. Do you have what your neighbor needs? In terms of possessions, in terms of money. The question is not, do you have abundance of extra so that if you give $5 or $10 to your neighbor in his need, you won't even know you gave it away. But do you have $5 and he needs $5? That's the point Jesus is making. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. True love gives for the needs, bodily needs now, of the neighbor. Isn't that why we put money in the benevolent fund, collection plate? isn't our motive there. Always love fellow saints and neighbors who do not have what we have. Isn't this why the father, when he gets paid, takes his paycheck home, uses it for the good of his family? He doesn't come home to his wife and children and say, "I earned it, it's all mine." That would be selfish, but selfless love, love that takes of what one has and gives for the good of others, begins already in the home by the father caring for the needs of his own family, continues in the church by giving, if not to the benevolent fund, then in private ways and individual ways to those who are in need, and must extend to every neighbor whose need we know and are able to care for. That's one specific. A second, the words of Jesus in verse 44, pray for them which despitefully use you. There are times when the neighbor's need is not financial or earthly. Or even if it is, there are times, possibly, maybe not in our life because we have so much, but there are times in some of the lives of God's people when they didn't have to give. But love will always show itself by praying. And what especially ought we pray for? We ought pray for the salvation of our neighbor. That shows love. Be that now our fellow neighbor in the church who undergoes some trial, so that we pray that God use that trial to sanctify and to build him or her up in salvation. Or be that the neighbor next door who curses the name of God and scoffs at us, and we come to God in prayer that if this be one of God's chosen ones for whom Christ died, God will work conversion in the heart of that one and use our godly conversation to that end. That's a specific instance. Put aside our own self-seeking. Another thing necessary to do, and Jesus teaches us to do, in showing love. Verses 25 through 26. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. What's underscored there is the fact that we ought to do all that is in our power to make peace with others. When we are so ready to stand up for our view of what is right, is such that conflict is created. And that conflict might be demonstrated or manifest in a courtroom. Jesus is teaching us not to insist on our own rights or being right. Love doesn't say, "It's my way because I'm right." We all need to remember that, but children, isn't that so often what you think is the final answer to any argument? Especially maybe when you're fighting over a toy or who gets the computer next or some other game. It's my turn and I'm right. Love doesn't say that. Selfishness says that. It is true. There's a time one is right and the other wrong. And now that I mean sinfully wrong. Jesus elsewhere teaches us how to deal with such circumstances. Matthew 18, for instance. But it's so easy for us to take a little area in which we think we're right and make it so big that unless brother or sister or neighbor will not see it our way, we will not have fellowship with that one. That, Jesus is saying in those verses, cannot be. Love seeks fellowship, peace. What Jesus pointed out in some specific instances, the Catechism underscores when it says, neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, must I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, but I must show him patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness. This is broad. The specific instances Jesus touches on just are a few, just scratch the surface, if you will, of what it is to show love. The child of God is called to show love always to his neighbor. But such love does not come easily. There's a great obstacle. And the neighbor is not that obstacle. Well, that's what we want to say right away. It was his conduct. It was his actions. It's what he said. I'm ready to blame him, but he did it first. And this is simply to justify our own hatred and desire for revenge and envy and anger. That is not the obstacle, not the neighbor. The obstacle that Jesus points out to loving our neighbor is ourselves, the depravity of our heart, our inclination to hate. Not only Jesus, but God already himself underscored this to Israel when he phrased the sixth commandment negatively, thou shalt not kill. But now put yourself a moment in the situation of Israel or of a self-righteous Pharisee, which we all have one of in our own hearts. Why would God tell me not to kill? Of course I wouldn't kill. He makes it so easy for me to obey the law when he says don't kill. Why would he put it that way? Even if my love is not perfect, I would never go so far as to kill. And the answer to the question is, God will underscore that all hatred is wrong. Killing is the most blatant manifestation of hatred. But whatever would start you on the road that could lead to killing is sin. Catechism underscores that. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and he accounts all these as murder. And the Apostle John, in a very striking way and pointed way, in 1 John 3, verse 15, drives home the point, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now Jesus underscores in the Sermon on the Mount some of the ways in which that depravity of our heart and inclination to hate shows itself in our life. Verse 22. You heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You see how Jesus equates killing and anger. The law said if you kill, you will be judged. Jesus said if you hate, you will be judged. That's an equation of the two. That's saying the two are essentially the same. But is it not so that so often we hate without a cause? Why does Jesus add without a cause? Whosoever is angry without a cause. Well, there is a righteous anger. And that righteous anger at a neighbor now, which does not lead us to hit or kill, or become eager for revenge. That righteous anger is an anger when the neighbor has transgressed the law of God and brought dishonor to the name of God. But what do we do in that anger? But seek the brother's repentance again. But seek to show the brother the error of his way. That's why Jesus speaks here of being angry without a cause, because there is an anger with cause. That's not one we may just let fester and be self-righteous in. There's a right way to deal with it. But how often are we not angry without a cause? Oh, there was a cause. He took my book that I was just about to read. But that kind of cause, says Jesus, is not a cause. I was going to get the piece of candy and he grabbed it just before I could get it. But that's not a cause. It may not be a cause of anger. And yet, so often we find when we're angry with brother or sister, whether we're a child or an adult, it's a petty reason like that which occasions our anger. Jesus speaks of another way in which hatred manifests itself. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, children, we ought to pay careful attention to this. The word Raca means empty or senseless. It was a derogatory term that was commonly used, probably by boys and girls, if not adults, in Jesus' day. And an equivalent today would be dummy or stupid. We've never called anyone dummy or stupid, have we? Because Jesus is saying that's hatred. And that's hatred that makes us worthy of judgment. Shall be in danger of the council, which in that day meant you would be brought to the elders of the city. The words that we speak by which we express hatred are worthy, make us worthy of judgment. An even greater judgment on one who calls his neighbor thou fool, which has the idea of not just dummy or stupid, no, but of being you ungodly person, you unbeliever. So often a term thrown out towards a fellow saint, a fellow professing believer, and we're saying of that person, I don't think, in my opinion, you aren't a believer. And God says, Jesus says to us, be careful how you evaluate brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 38, another way in which we manifest that hatred might be by insisting on strict justice. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, it was said that. Moses' law said that. And Jesus is not in this verse saying justice is bad, there should not be justice, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. What really is being said here is this. If someone wrongs me, and the law has pronounced some sentence on them, they should pay this, or they should serve this amount of time in jail, then they deserve that for the wrong they've done. They deserve that. And justice should be carried out, but let me be sure that I don't seek that justice with a desire for revenge. That so often is what motivates. And sometimes that's what motivates a tattletale. There's a right way, children, to inform mother, father, or teacher of some wrong that has been done and something that needs addressing. There's a right way. The wrong way is to say in your heart, I can't wait to see you get in trouble. I'm going to go tell my dad, you're going to get a spanking. Not that. How humbling. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus intended every single one who heard to go away understanding their great need for the grace of God to forgive sin and to empower to live a new and godly life. How humbling, because that's been driven home to you and to me now. The great obstacle to loving my neighbor is my own sinful heart. And it's an obstacle you and I fight against every day. And especially now, when one hates us and curses us and despitefully uses and persecutes us, must we be sure that we are not going to be tripped up by our own heart. Because Jesus makes such a point of it, that great obstacle makes judgment necessary, I must do the same. Not the sins of others now makes judgment necessary. That's true, but God will take care of that. My sinful heart makes it essential and necessary that I stand in judgment before God for my sin. Verse 21 and 22 again. If you are angry with your brother without a cause, you are in danger of the judgment. If you say to your brother, Raca, you are in danger of the council. If you call him fool, you are in danger of hell fire. And Heidelberg Catechism refers to the magistrate who judges us also. Judges us, seeing, enforcing the law of God in an outward way. The point is that for the hatred of my own heart, I stand in judgment before God and before men. Whether that be the civil government that says of me, I have not loved my neighbor in society, or the elders of the church that says of me, I have not loved my neighbor as God requires of me, or whether that be the parents whose duty it is to instruct our own children how to love and how to fight against that sinful nature of our heart, there is judgment for our own hatred and sin. But if by men, surely also our sins are judged by God. He is, after all, the great judge. It is his counsel before whom we all stand, and he is the one who can sentence to hell fire. In the day of judgment, in the day of our death also, he will pronounce judgment on us. And even in life, we go through life unhappy, not at peace with others. That could well be the judgment of God on the hatred of our own heart. But it's so important to emphasize that God judges our own sin and our own hatred, because that brings us again to Jesus Christ and the necessity of his death on the cross. We struggle with hatred. How can we even hope for heaven? How can we even think of praying for grace to begin anew to keep this commandment of God's law, except that the judgment of God was poured out on Jesus Christ himself? He used the hatred and the envy and the wickedness of men as they murdered a righteous man to provide atonement and salvation for sinners such as we. There must be justice. God always mixes his justice with his mercy to his people. And so Jesus Christ points us to the great possibility and the only possibility of obeying. Now, facing that obstacle, recognizing that obstacle, how can we obey? How can we love again? And the answer is our Heavenly Father and his example. His love is perfect. His love is an example now, not only because it stands out there for us to see, but his love, his perfect love, becomes an example for us because it's worked right in our own hearts. Christ having died, risen again, renewing us by his Spirit, enables us to love as the Father loves. Again, this is underscored, verse 45 and verse 48, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, and be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What makes it possible for the Son to be like his Father? What makes it possible for the son of a mechanic, say, to be interested in picking up tools and monkeying with a car? But the fact that he has the life of his Father in him. And so what makes it possible for us to love as God loves is that we have his life in us, Jesus Christ himself, which is nothing less than to say grace is the only possibility. But I have that grace. I knew this morning, let each of us say, I was his son and his daughter, graced with the forgiveness of my sins as I sat at his table. Therefore, I have also the grace to love. Beloved, we're not speaking here of just theoretical and hypothetical possibilities. This isn't to be just book knowledge. The fact that for the children of God it's possible to love means that in fact we will love. Inevitably, we will. Not just outwardly in act, but from our heart. God, the work in us, the desire to love our neighbor this way. God will work in us the desire to emulate our Father in heaven. God will work in us the desire that other people see, even if in expressing it they show their hatred of us, that other people see we are like Christ himself. He does that today by the preaching of the gospel, and he does that today by the administration of the sacrament. We have been strengthened this morning in faith and in holiness, relying on his grace, looking to him as the example, then let us love, not the self-seeking love of a child. Be ye therefore perfect, mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, give us to love as we must. Hasten the day when in heaven we love thee and each other perfectly. until such time, give us the power in thought and word and deeds and gestures and all ways to love our neighbor in a right way. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing 305. How blessed the man who fears the Lord and greatly loves God's holy will. His children share his great reward, and blessings all their days shall fill. 1, 3, 4, and 5 of 305. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.